Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And this is Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, and it says this: "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that You would teach us what these words mean and how we can begin to live lives that reflect what You've first done in us. And that as we understand the depth of the gospel, there would be this response in us that begins to live this out in ways that speak of the goodness of who You are, not just to ourselves, but to the world around us, as we glorify You in all that we do. Amen. Have a seat. All right, we are going through the New Testament book of Philippians. This is week 19, and today we are going to look at the importance of a resume, because Paul is going to give you his resume. And I'll show you what I mean in just a moment. If you have a Bible, open to Philippians chapter 3. That is on page 637 if you're going to use one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Now, I have said in all these weeks, Paul's letter to the Philippians, it is amazing with all the pieces that he talks about that we get to look at all these weeks, the beauty and the nuance of it. But I also hope you don't miss how the whole thing just fits together, how this letter just goes in this direction of understanding who Jesus is and who we are. Last week, we spent the whole time talking about this thing called circumcision and how some Jews believe that ritual made some people believe they were in or better than, and other people were out. And they wanted people to adhere to this thing in order to be part of the family of God. But Paul tells the Philippians, by faith in Christ and His work, not ours, that's what brings us into the family of God. That's what gives us this family identity. Rather than rituals that separate us from humanity, we look at the identity that Christ has given us that leads us to invite others into the same thing that we know, which will lead us out to bless the world around us because we have first been blessed. Then Paul says this, Philippians 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." What Paul says is our rituals, our resumes, our credentials do not save us. Only Jesus saves us. Only He's the one that gives us our real identity. And what is really funny about this is that Paul says our credentials mean nothing. And then he will go on to give you his credentials. It's funny. It really is. It really is funny. Now, in this, Paul is saying, if there is things I could boast about in the flesh, if you have some things, I really have more in what this culture was looking towards. And you have to understand, Paul is highly educated. He is a scholar. And when people of scholarly note write things, they typically put in their footnotes. And this is, I think, kind of Paul's footnote. So he says, "We put no confidence in the flesh," chapter 3, verse 4, "though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews," and technically in the Greek, that's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, "as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." I could never say that. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed," or "but, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Now, how fascinating is this, right? What Paul says, everything, all my credentials, I count as loss. Why? Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul calls all of his accomplishments rubbish. And this is such a great word. It's a word called skubalon. Everybody say skubalon. And I'm sorry, I just made you swear, okay? So, biblical translators tend to be much more polite than God or his prophets or his apostles because they won't say what certain words actually mean. If you have an English Standard Version, the word there is rubbish. If you have an NIV, the word is garbage. If you have a King James Version, the word is dung, which is closest. If you have a Holman Christian Standard Bible, the word is filth. In the Greek, this is a slang word for excrement or poop. Last week, Paul talks about these dogs, these evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. It's probably referring back to the dogs from chapter 3, verse 2. And I can't even say what this word really means because some of you would leave. Some of you would be like, it's okay for me to talk like that. Some of you would send me emails and all that. But if you finish the word, bullshnikey, like that would be the word, okay, that he uses. And you have to understand something about, I think, why Paul uses this word. It's almost like Paul says, I've got 3 degrees from Harvard, a Congressional Medal of Honor, 1 Nobel Prize, and it's all crap. It's all garbage. And you have to ask, what would move a scholarly person like Paul to use a word like this, to speak this way with this kind of term? And he's saying there is something that's so far beyond everything else in his life, in surpassing greatness. It's like at night when all the stars are out, you're like, this is beautiful. And then what happens when the sun comes out? All the stars disappear. Because the sun is so much brighter and greater in glory than all of the other stuff. Everything else pales by comparison. The sun is so brilliant, nothing else matters. And this is what Paul is saying. Everything else in my life is like poop compared to seeing the goodness and compassion and the greatness of what God has done and who Jesus is. Paul says, all of these things used to be so important to me, and now the surpassing greatness has outshone them all. The word surpassing greatness is this word called hyperecho, and it really means like the super thing. It's so overwhelming that all the things that used to drive me no longer have to drive me. This is what really counts. Those things don't have control over me because I'm focused on who Christ is. And what could bring about for Paul to live his life in this whole new direction? What he says is, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, a lot of people today don't like the word righteousness because we don't understand it. And so what I want to do today is tell you things that I've told you probably a million times before, but bring it all together in one message. I don't have a new idea in today's message at all, but I'm just going to regurgitate things I've said to you before to help you to understand, because what Paul says is my whole life is redefined by understanding this. And so here we go. I got these in your notes. Number one is this: righteousness is our most fundamental need. Philippians 3:8, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, when people today hear the word righteousness, what do we think? It means being good or being a good person or living a good life. That is not what Paul means by this word. This is why Paul gives you this list, right? He says, verse 5, circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just to tell you what this is, circumcised on the 8th day means I wasn't a convert to Judaism. I was a Jew from the beginning, 8th day. And if you're a Gentile who was like circumcised in your 20s or 30s, you're like, I wish it would have been the 8th day so I wouldn't remember it anymore. The tribe of Benjamin, that means that he was one of the 2 tribes that were loyal and true to the house of David. When the kingdom split, you had the 10 northern kingdoms and you had Judah and Benjamin that stayed true to the house of David. And Paul is saying, I'm racially pure. Now, I know today that sounds really odd for someone to say, but in that culture, that meant a lot in that time and place. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Many of the Jews were Hebrew on the surface, but underneath they were Greek. They were what's called Hellenized. They were Greek-speaking, Greek in their culture, like a lot of Jewish people today. There are people who will call themselves Jews who are atheists. So Jew doesn't mean this is their religion, it's who we are, and they've been indoctrinated into all these cultures. And Paul says, I was raised where my mother tongue was Hebrew. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am culturally pure as well. A Pharisee, which means he had very high educational attainments. Faultless, that means in his righteousness, he followed all the rules the Pharisees had set up. Persecuted the church meant he was a leader in trying to destroy the church. He's an activist in his movement. And if you put all of these things together, Paul's got a great resume if you're looking for that sort of thing. Probably one of the best ever. So what is a resume? A resume is a list of your merits, the great things about you, your accomplishments, your skills, your qualifications. And what is the purpose of a resume? The purpose of a resume is to get you into some place when you are on the outside. And the most technical sense of a resume is an argument for someone to let you in. So you take something like college, like not community college, they take everybody, which is not a bad thing, okay? But say like a college like Yale, Princeton, Harvard, Brown, something like that, their doors are closed. And if you want to get into that, you send them your transcripts, your list of activities, an essay. You send them, in a sense, your resume. Same thing for a job. If you don't know somebody who's going to get you a job, you have to essentially send them your resume, your credentials. I want to be a mechanic. Okay, great. What do you know about cars? Nothing. I don't even know how to drive a car. You're not going to be a mechanic. Sales, being a pastor, right? Being a pastor. And even at Element, we keep begging, literally begging you guys to help out in the kids' rooms, to watch kids, because we really need that. And you might think, I won't know what to do. We will train you. But even in that, you got to pass a background check. We will live scan you. And so essentially, because not everybody who wants to work with kids should work with kids. That's just what I'm saying, right? Right. And so you have to do that's a little resume, a list of your merits. It's for the purpose of getting you into some place where you're currently on the outside. Like, you can't just get in. If your resume is great, you got a shot. So here again, Paul is giving his resume, and he's telling us there is something more fundamental about this than just the way we get a job or get into a school. It's the way we do everything. Our entire lives, our entire culture is centered around our merits, coming up with resumes to get us into places where we are on the outside. People use them for relationships. People use them for friendships. There is this thing called catfishing, where people will make up like a fake resume about themselves, and they'll put it out there, and they'll try and meet somebody in order to get something from them, usually like sex or money or something like that. But we all do it for everything. People use them for online profiles when they're trying to date. That's your resume. You put it out there. Will someone see it and like it and swipe right or left? I've never swiped, so I don't know. But swipe the way you're supposed to swipe. To say I'm good enough to invite me in, to want to go on a date with me? Will they do that? You do it in real life. Some people lie and lie and lie, and some people tell the truth. But really, this is everybody putting themselves out there, hoping someone will let you in. If you've ever gotten a credit card, they may say, oh, you want our credit card, sign up for this. But what do? Check your credit. Right? They're checking your resume. Can you actually pay for this thing? All of our emotions, all of our heart, all of human society is structured like this. When kids go to school for the very first time, kids or their parents, right? They worry about how they look. Are they going to fit in? Don't be a spaz, right? Don't mess this up. Don't get shut out. And as they get older, junior high, high school, college, they will start to dress and act certain ways so they can be let in. How much skin do I show? How big do my muscles need to be? How much of a geek in glasses do I need to wear? What kind of computer do I have? Are you going to put green bubbles into my text thread? Oh, that is like a no-no. You're on the outside. Your resume is not going to. People are sizing you up. Will they let you into their friendships? Again, go back to the romantic. You people size you up, but you size them up. This is a resume system. You look at their looks, their figure, their income generating possibilities for the future. And they do the exact same thing to you. What's your resume? And so we wave this and we say, oh, look at how great I am. Look at how smart I am. Look at my nice personality. Or if we hate ourselves, we're like, don't look at me. Look how bad I am. Stay away from me. But we all do this. But the Bible says it even gets worse than that. Because in a roundabout way, it says we do this to ourselves to see if we like ourselves. How many people do you know that dislike or then hate themselves? Like, we have these merits that we hold up, and if we don't meet our own merits, we feel terrible about ourselves. We even hate ourselves, and we set the standards for ourselves. I mean, how crazy is that? If we do good, we feel good about ourselves. Bad, we beat ourselves up. We curse ourselves. We hate ourselves. Do you see how insidious this is? because it's infiltrated everything. On the resume system, everybody opens or shuts doors. And that is the way that fallen human life is structured. Jobs shut you out if your resume isn't up to what you want. Schools shut you out. Friendships shut you out. That is the righteousness that Paul is talking about. So when Paul says, chapter 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh," this has the idea that this is where Paul used to put his confidence. When he talks about in verse 2, the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh, Paul says, like, yeah, I used to glory in those things as well. And I told you that glory means weight or significance or your worth. You are boasting in your righteousness. And your righteousness is when you think it's good enough that say, I'm a really good person. And if people don't agree with you, then you pass laws to make them not be able to say you're not a good person. But if your righteousness isn't up to what you deem is acceptable and someone criticizes you, what do? You either lash out or you hate yourself more or both at the same time because your resume is not enough. Tim Keller always used to say the most profound need we all have is a righteousness. The most profound need. And don't get a big head here, but if I'm honest, my righteousness, how I personally gauge myself, is tied to you guys. It really is. When something goes wrong at Element, whether it's my fault or not, whether I had anything to do with it, I see it as a failure on my part. And it bothers me. And if I'm in a really bad place, I will start to make excuses for it. Again, even though I wasn't involved, I don't throw people under the bus. I'm like, yeah, I'm really sorry. That was some people on staff like Michael or Michelle, one of our elders, Mike Harmon, will say, look, it's not all on you. And I'm like, yeah, I get it. But it doesn't really help, right? It doesn't help. Now, my wife is great in this regard because Element, you guys could be on fire. And she'd be like, yeah, that's sad. We should probably go do something, right? But it doesn't freak her out like it freaks me out. And while she is more mature than I am, it's not the reason why she's better at it. The reason she's better at it in regards to Element is she has a different set of places that constitute her righteousness than I do. And we all do. Where do you hold your righteousness? What credentials do you hold up for yourself? If you have kids, it could be your kids and how they're doing. If you're married, it could be how your spouse is treating you at any given moment. It could be your job. It could be your dating relationship. It could be your grades. We are all trying to live up to something. And even though I hope you love Element, the success of Element is usually not part of your spiritual resume. It's kind of part of mine. I can really get to a place where I hate myself if I'm not a good pastor. And that means just weird things to people. I do not mean like attendance and things like that. When I say that, I mean when something's going on in your life and you talk to me about it and I say, how does the gospel speak to that? And you say, well, I don't know. I'm like, that's when I'm like, I'm a horrible pastor. I've been doing this for all these years. And because the gospel is not something you just regurgitate, like Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's like, how does it speak into that? That yes, you know what? We are terrible, but we are more dearly loved than we could ever imagine. And so it's okay to look at the places where we fail and fall, but also how God has stepped into our lives to lift us and bring us back to himself because we are dearly loved. And so it matters what he says about us. Right. And when I say that, people are like, oh yeah, that. And I'm like, oh, I'm a horrible pastor. It's like it just goes back into my head. Round and around I go. The point is, everybody has a slightly different set of these things. But fundamentally, we are all seeking our own righteousness. So all of us have or use this resume system by which we seek to face the world, ourselves, and God. And we've got to be honest about it. We've got to be honest for how we think we get in. And Paul says, everybody does it. Beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Adam and Eve, they run from God, they rebel, they put on these fig leaves. Those fig leaves are their resume. They had to cover their nakedness before each other and before God. And they said, this is why you should accept me. And we say it to God, we say it to the world, we say it to others. The most profound need we have is a righteousness, which means secondly is this, our most profound problem is a righteousness. It's our need and our problem. Paul says this, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now, I'm going to say something to you, and I don't want you to think I'm a heretic, so I want you to hear everything I'm saying all through this. But here it goes. Sin is a problem in our lives. It separates us from God and one another, but sin may not be the biggest thing that spiritually blinds us. Okay? In a way, it may not even be the main reason people aren't Christians. It is our righteousness. It's our credentials. And I say that because it's not our attitude towards our sin that tends to mess up our emotions or our psychology or our spirituality. It's our attitude towards our good things. Look how good my good things are. Paul says the thing that made him a Christian was not that he changed his attitude towards his sins. He always knew his sins were wrong. It's that he changed his attitude. I counted all my good things as loss for the sake of Christ. And that means he had to reorient how he looked at even his good deeds and his accomplishments. And that's what made him a follower of Christ. And that is the opposite of how we think about it. See, Christianity is never meant to be an add-on to your life, some extra power to get you over the hump to reach your goals. Christianity isn't, and going to church isn't like the aloe vera that you rub on the sunburn of your sin because you did something wrong and you're bad and need some forgiveness in there. Paul says, a Christian is someone who, believing and trusting Christ, changes their entire way of looking at everything, including our own good deeds. The gospel is not someone going from being irreligious to being religious. And yet, that's how our world thinks about it, right? The Christian message is, stop being irreligious and go to church. Stop not praying and start praying. Stop breaking the Ten Commandments and start obeying the Ten Commandments. A lot of people think the Christian message is, just get religious. And it's not. Becky Pippert, years ago, told this story about this legalistic missionary. Talks to a poor native chieftain in a primitive tribe about Christianity. And so the chief says this, let me get this straight. If I become a Christian, I can no longer kill my neighbor and cut off his head and shrink it. And the missionary says, that's right. So he says, okay, if I become a Christian, that means I cannot kidnap those people's wives and take them into my harem and use them as my wives. He says, that's right. He says, so, and I also can't loot their villages and burn them. He says, that's right. So the chief thinks about this and he says, I'm almost 80 years old. I can't do those things anyway. I guess I'm already a Christian. Right? I can't chase people. I can't rape women. I can't plunder villages. I must be a Christian. And that's what a lot of people think Christianity is. All of our good things. We just start doing good things. Paul says, no. The gospel leads us to realize that the irreligious and most people who call themselves religious, we live for the same reason. That's to keep control of our own lives and be our own saviors. We don't want to give up control to God in our lives. It's why many people, you think that relate to God like you relate to a politician. I paid my taxes, why aren't my streets paved? I've done my part, now you need to do your part. Because there's two ways that people keep control of their lives. The irreligious way says, there may or may not be a God, I don't know, and I'm just going to live my life how I need to live my life. I'm in control. That's irreligion. It's a way to keep control. The religious way says, I will follow the rules and I'll be better than other people. I'll go to church. Maybe I'll be a preacher because ministers can do this. Don't ask me how I know. But I have been good enough. I refrain from the bad things all those heathens around me are doing, and therefore my life should go A, B, and C. You think God owes you. And you might say, oh, that's never been me. Think about it like this. Have you ever done good things? I go to church, I raise my kids, I gave, I did this, and yet these bad things happen. Why would God let those bad things happen? You get angry at God because you think God owes you. And it's the same thing as being religious. My good deeds should equal this. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said this, simply repenting of your sins just makes you an unsuccessful Pharisee. I mean, ouch. Simply repenting of your sins just makes you an unsuccessful Pharisee. What makes you a Christian is you repent of your righteousness. You repent of your righteousness. The gospel leads to a place where we would see that even religion is a way of trying to control our own salvation. When we truly become a Christian is when we say, the only resume that I have is the one which Jesus gives me. That's it, period. God owes us nothing. And we repent of our unrighteousness, but we also repent of our righteousness. Because we are so many people trying to just get self-salvation. I'll do it myself. I'll figure it out. I'll do the right thing. No, we need Christ's salvation. And that's the reason Paul says, I had to count it all as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Meaning he had to see everything in a brand new way. Being a Christian is not the self-realization that you've been bad and you need to be better, but to see all the places that we even think we are being good. We don't just repent of our sins. We repent of our best deeds when they start to puff us up and make us prideful. Tim Keller once told this story about a virtually illiterate farmer named Nathan Cole. He's in Middlebury, Connecticut. He hears George Whitefield preach in 1741, and he becomes a believer. He's converted. And he writes about this in terrible handwriting and grammar. But he says, "My hearing him preach gave me a heart wound. By God's grace, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw my righteousness could not save me." And he says, that's the day that he became a Christian. He had been religious for years, gone to church for years. He says, that's the day I believed. So righteousness is our most fundamental need. It's our most fundamental problem. But here you go. This is the good news right here. Righteousness is our greatest gift. It's the greatest gift. Verse 9, Paul says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So a Christian is someone who realizes that Jesus gives us the perfect resume. Paul doesn't just say, "I want God's righteousness." What he says is, "I want to be found in him." And what does that mean? The beauty of the gospel results in that we have the perfect resume. You want to think about like models and their headshots. Jesus gives you the perfect headshot. It's like, I'm going to snot. Blue steel. I got some up in there. Woo! Don't sit in the splash zone. It's bad. Anyway, Zoolander, like blue steel. It's like the perfect headshot, right? Sorry. Here's the thing. God looks at you, and you are a thing of beauty in Christ. And you might think, "Oh no, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my life. You don't know what people have said about me. You don't know how I see myself." God does. God does. And yet, you are a thing of beauty in Christ. Last year in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is what the gospel brings, a right relationship with God. We are brought in. The door is opened. We're accepted in Christ. The old hymn, "Rock of Ages," "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." When Jesus is our righteousness, it changes everything. If you have a Bible, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's on page 627 in the Bibles and seat backs in front of you. If you're in Ephesians or Philippians right now, it's 10 pages to the left in that Bible. If you are disappointed or hurt or rejected or dismissed or discouraged, we do not have to sit and wallow in it. I know sometimes we do, but we don't have to. And we don't say, "Jesus just changed my circumstances." We say, "What does it matter if I have lost something here? That's not my righteousness." And I am not saying that loss or rejection doesn't hurt. It hurts horribly in our lives. But we do not need to be devastated by it because it's not our salvation. And as kind as I can say this, which is much truth that I can bring you, when a loss completely destroys us, it could be because that thing was our righteousness. That thing was our salvation and not Jesus. For me, I'll tell you, no matter how wonderful you guys can be at times or how challenging, no matter how great my relationship with my wife can be at times or how hard it can be at times, no matter the gracious gifts that God has laid in my life, none of those things are ever meant to be my righteousness. None of those things are meant to be my salvation. And if something happens in one of those areas, it does not mean the rest of my life is meaningless. It doesn't mean that sometimes I don't act like those parts of my life are my salvation. But the truth is, when I really trust in Christ, something could happen in any one of those places. And it should not, in the end, completely make me think life is meaningless, because it's not. Because Jesus is my salvation. It doesn't mean I wouldn't weep, because Christians aren't stoics who say, "I don't care about these things." It hurts. It hurts. But this is the reason Paul says this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And this is what I went with you guys through on Good Friday. It says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." This is, where is our salvation found? And when we see our righteousness and salvation found in the person of Christ, we can walk through anything with him in this world. And think about maybe yourself. You may be someone who considers Jesus a great example or even your hero. Sometimes he can be those things, but not be your savior. And sometimes when our lives fall apart and they're devastated, that is a great gift of God, showing us that Jesus may have been an example to us, but he wasn't actually our savior. and it reveals to us, I need to trust in Jesus. There's this Welsh revival happened in 1904, and it's reported that there was a minister who realized what saved you was not belonging to a church, not being religious, not your credentials, not your resume. And so he goes home and he asked his wife, he says, Mary, I'm realizing, are you really saved? Am I? And so his wife says, well, of course, I'm confirmed in the church. And he said, well, of course, you're vaccinated too, but are you saved? But are you saved? He meant being confirmed in the church is no more guarantees you're a Christian than if you're vaccinated. What is Christ in our lives? What is our righteousness? Where do we see that? What is our resume? What is it, our accomplishments? No, it is Christ and Him alone that brings freedom, grace, and hope and life. And it has never rested upon us, ever. It rests upon God and His grace. And here's the hard thing. It's starting to think about our resume, right? What does that mean? What are your credentials? What are your accomplishments? What are the things that you hold up in your life that you say, this gives me meaning, this gives me purpose? And it's not bad to have things that we work and strive towards. But if any of those things become central and become your salvation, your life is going to implode. What we want to do is be a people who trusts Christ's work and His goodness, because that is the only righteousness we have ever had. And this is the reason every single week we bring you guys to this place of communion. Because communion is a reminder of what Christ did for us. He dies in our place. He rises from the grave. He takes our sin. He gives us His righteousness. He takes our death. He gives us His life. This is why we trust in Him. It's why you break a cracker like Christ's body was broken. And you dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of His blood that was shed for us. This is what the gospel is. Christ coming, His life, death, and resurrection. And everything else that we get, the righteousness, the restored relationship with God, is all a result of that work. And I know there's a lot of people who say, I believe in grace. I would never add anything to salvation. And yet we are constantly trying to do that. We are constantly trying to add things on our accomplishments, our good works. And should we have good things in our lives that we do? Of course we do. But none of those things are our righteousness. None of those things give us any greater standing before God. The only thing that does is what Christ has done. And so when you feel like an abysmal failure, guess what? Jesus still loves you. He still gives you the perfect headshot. I'm not going to turn too quick this time. He still gives you that perfect headshot because it's based upon Him and not upon you. And so when you're in the worst place in your life, you can look to Christ and know He's not looking away. He's calling you and drawing you to see His righteousness placed upon you. And that is what changes how we live. And so today, if you need prayer, if you're in a place where you are basing your entire life on your own righteousness, on how good or not good you are doing in a given moment, we would love to pray with you. Right across the way, you can go during music, you can go after service in the lounge. We'd love to be able to pray and talk with you through some of this stuff. Just listen to you and then remind you what the gospel is. The good news of Jesus and His rescue and His merits given to us in grace. And that changes everything. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate. We believe that our giving is meant to be a response to what God has done because He has been so generous with us, giving us His righteousness. So we in turn worship by giving, but we don't pass a plate. And I encourage you to take those questions on the back of those sermon notes and walk through those with one another and be honest about what your resume is. What are your credentials? What things do you hold up thinking, oh, God's got to really be proud of me now. And I'm not saying God's never proud of His people for living a certain way, but none of those things are our righteousness. It's all found in Christ and His goodness. So let's be a people who understand that and begin to live in the gift that we've been given. Just like Paul, I count it all as scubalon to see and know Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that You would move us to a place that we would see You and You alone as our righteousness. And being frankly honest, we see how everything in this world is centered around our own resumes, our own credentials, our own trying to measure up. and we get into these places of feeling so defeated. Because we constantly see that our resume is just not enough. And in grace and conviction, I ask that your Spirit would confirm that in us, that it's not, and it never has been, and never will be. But you give us the perfect resume when we trust in what Christ has done. And this leads us to a place where we can live in freedom and joy and restoration and hope, that we would get to speak about this to everybody. And when those around us are melting down because they feel rejected or they're not enough, we can explain who you are and what you have done. And we can see the gospel that, yes, we are terrible. Yes, we do fail. And yet, we are loved beyond comparison. As you draw us to yourself and lead us to see us as you see us through the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. And so I ask that you teach us how to get real. Not with the skewed vision of where we're focusing on ourselves, but get real about the vision that you have laid out for our lives and the world. That we would embrace what you have done and live in what you have done and glory in what you have done. That is where we'd find our significance. Teach us to trust you in all of these places and be honest in all of these places. For you are good. You are our rescuer. You are the only one who is perfect. And you lay your righteousness upon us so we can come in. Teach us to live in that grace and understanding. And we ask that in your Son's good name. Amen.